speak to you tonight. I'm going to ask those that are under 16, what king did he speak on last week? Anybody remember? Let's see if anybody under 16 is here can remember what king he spoke on. How about under 25? Anybody? Asa, very good. J.B., go ahead.
I'd like you to turn again in your Bibles, please, to 2 Chronicles and chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations upon all the inhabitants of the countries. A nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, actually his grandmother, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days, and he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. The life of this man can be easily divided into two sections, and this is the high water mark in the life of this king. In chapter 14, we saw that he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And when the enemy came up against him, the Ethiopians, with a host of 1,000,000 men, that he cried unto the Lord his God, and the Lord delivered him. And now God gives him a warning. And it's interesting to read over and over again the warnings of God to those who in their success might turn away from him. It was when Saul had won his great victory that through Samuel God warned Saul took him back to Gilgal and said, "Now remember, Saul, where this victory came from." But Saul didn't pay any attention, did he? And the same was true of Solomon. But God gave Solomon a solemn warning concerning turning away to his own resources. And I think very often the great dangers in our lives come when we have had some success. And so it was in the life of King Asa. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 15 that the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Azariah means Jehovah is keeper. And my dear friend, I don't know who you are, I don't know what kind of resources you think you have, but if you're not kept by Jehovah, you won't be kept. If you're not preserved by the Lord, you won't be preserved. And how quickly we judge another Christian when they fall, little realizing that if it were not for the grace of God, not one of us would last a day. Oh, thank God for His preserving care. Remember the words of David as he prayed, "Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust." And if you think you can handle the wiles of the enemy by yourself, you're just fooling yourself. We desperately need daily the preserving care of God. And so this man, whose name means Jehovah is keeper, has something to say. He has something to say from God, for the Spirit of God came upon him. And I'm afraid we don't have much of that kind of preaching today, where a man really has a word from God. Lots of sermons, oceans of sermons. The question is, do we have a word from God? Do we hear what God has to say to us? It's not just a matter of scholarship, you know. It's not just a matter of knowing the Bible. It's a matter of knowing God and having a word from God and spending time in His presence. And God took up this man, Azariah, and he went out to meet Asa. And he said, "Hear ye me, Asa, and all of Benjamin and Judah. I have something to say to you from God." And it's a very stirring message. And when he speaks, we might say, well, that must be Old Testament teaching. That isn't New Testament teaching, is it? The Lord is with you while you be with Him. And if you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Why, that's not New Testament teaching, is it? After all, once we're saved forever. Isn't that true? Yes, that's true. But here's what I read. When I turn to the little book of James, chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." That's conditional, isn't it? It's not a matter of losing my relationship with Him. They weren't losing their relationship with God. He was still the God of Israel. But they were losing their fellowship with Him. And we sometimes feel so secure in our relationship that we think very little of our fellowship. See, the question is not really, do I belong to the Lord? There's another question we have to ask, and that is, am I for God? Am I all for God? Do I enjoy Him? Does He enjoy me? You see, this Bible was given to us for a very special reason. It was not to teach us everything there is to know. It's not a farmer's almanac that tells us a little bit about everything. It's not an encyclopedia. This book is a book that was given to us to tell us everything we need to know about a man and his relationship with God. How a sinner could ever come into fellowship with God and enjoy God and know God. That's what this book is for. This is life eternal. Not that you are given this gift of eternal life. That's just the start of it. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That's what God desires for us, that we know God. Now I ask you, if you would examine your own heart, could you tell me honestly today that you know God better today than you did last year at this time or when you were first saved? How do you get to know God? Well, here's what we read. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. The question is, do you seek the Lord? We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about longing after God. Do you seek him? In the daily experiences of life, seeking his will is not a matter of saying, what does he want me to do today? Seeking his will is saying, God is right, and God is good, and his will is good, and acceptable, and perfect. And I trust him to do the very best for me, and I don't want to get in the way, I want to be in the way. I want to be moving with him in the way. I want to know his will, because it tells me, it shows me more about himself. I want to know his word, not just so I can flaunt it over other Christians, not so I can excuse my behavior with some obscure passage somewhere. I want to know his word because it is a wonderful means by which he shows himself to me. Now, there is no shortcut to godliness. Godliness is simply a matter of spending time with God. And as I spend time with God, I become like him. And this man, Azariah, speaks a word to the heart of King Asa and to all the people. And he said, now listen, there is no secret to this. If you turn your back on God, if you withdraw from him, if you have no interest in God, he's a perfect gentleman, and he will not foist himself upon you. He will patiently wait in the shadows until once again you turn to him. And when you turn to seek him, he will step into the sunlight and show himself to you. There's no secret to it. There's no trick to it. You can't become godly by just knowing Bible verses, by just following a certain set of rules. The whole purpose of Christian living is to know Christ, and through him to know the very character of God, and so to become godly. And this is a great principle we have here, that God is looking for searchers, for seekers. He is looking for those who long after him. And David could say, my heart pants for God, longs for God, as a hart that has been chased, a deer that has been chased through the night, and longs for a drink of water. So my heart longs for thee, O God. If you don't have that appetite for God, if you have turned from him, don't expect him to push himself into your life. He will be there, and he will wait. And like these people, Azariah could say to Asa and the people, when they in their trouble, verse 4, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him. He said, well, you didn't want me before, so you can't have me now. Is that right? No. No, when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord and sought him, he was found of them. You know, there's one thing that's absolutely nonsensical, and that is agnosticism. People who say you can't know. Now, there are some people who don't want to know. They aren't seeking after God. But it's impossible to want to know God and not find him. For God has made a promise, you shall find me if you seek for me with your whole heart. And so if we turn to God, if we seek for God from the things of the world and turn to God, he has guaranteed that we will find him. We may find him in the most unusual ways. We may find him in times of sorrow. We may find him in the words of a stranger. We may find him in the twists and turns of the circumstances of our life. But he will show himself to us in 1,000 different ways. He will manifest himself. And as we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. Now we have in this chapter the secret of strength. and the secret of separation, and the secret of sacrifice. The secret of strength is found in verse 7, as the prophet says to the king, "Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." Here is God's incentive program. Now, I've heard men preach against rewards as an incentive, but I find that all through the New Testament there is constant reference to reward as an incentive for labor. I think part of the problem is that we don't understand what kind of rewards God has for us. It's not like running a race and someone giving me a ribbon. There's absolutely no relationship between running until my tongue's hanging out and somebody giving me a little piece of cloth. There's no relationship at all between those two things, except that someone has said, well, this will show that you did well. This will declare your own glory. But there's no real relationship between the two. There is, however, a relationship, a direct relationship, between a farmer going out to sow a field and reaping a crop, isn't there? That's his reward for his labor, that he reaps a crop. There is a direct relationship between a man and a woman falling in love and reaping the joys of marriage. There's a direct relationship between the two. There's no relationship if a woman goes out and sells herself on the street, or if a man sells himself as a mercenary to fight in another man's army. But if a man goes out to war to defend his country and to protect his family, why, it's expected that a man like that should be honored and appreciated for what he does. Now, the rewards that God has for his people are just like that. That is, there is a direct relationship between what we do for God and what we will reap in a day to come. In fact, the Apostle Paul could say, "You are our glory and joy. You are our crown of rejoicing." Those into whose life he had poured his own life, he said, "When we get to heaven, you will be the crown. You will be the joy that we have in that day." And I think the Scripture teaches us that there is a relationship. For example, we read of the crown of righteousness. What is that? The crown of righteousness is merely reaping that which is the result of living right and doing right while I'm here, of paying the price in an ungodly world to do what pleases God. And in that day, I will reap the reward of that. Think of what hell must be. Hell will be simply the reaping of what a man has sown in his own character through his life. If a man has lived motivated by lust, he will still be a lustful man in hell, but with nothing to satisfy his lust. If a man has lived for greed, for avarice, for the accumulation of things, he will be there with all of those appetites grown like monsters within him to the full, and yet there will be nothing for him to have. A man who has lived to manipulate people, to live for power and influence over them, will have all of those wrong desires, but there will be no one to manipulate. He will be all alone. And conversely, those who have lived for God and live for righteousness' sake, live for the truth's sake, those who have paid the price sacrificially to live for others, in that day, there will be a reaping of all that we have enjoyed, of all that we have invested in the work of God. And the Apostle Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 15, "If the resurrection isn't true, your hope is vain. Your work is vain. Our preaching is vain." But oh, listen. This isn't vain, because Christ is raised from the dead. And he concludes that wonderful passage by saying that you should carry on for God because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here is the secret of carrying on for God but we won't be here forever. That one of these days we're going to be called home. And then there will be the reaping time. There will be the time of reward. It won't be for our glory. It will be for our joy. It will be for His glory, that He ever could use a poor vessel like me or you. And all the glory will go to Him, but we shall share in the joy. Isn't that what He says when He welcomes a faithful servant home? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. It will be the joy of a job well done. And this is the secret of strengthening the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, that it is not for long. And the Lord is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, your work of faith, your patience of hope. He is not unrighteous to forget those things which you have done to the saints for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And here the king is reminded that his work too shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of all the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. Here is the secret of separation. But there is no compromise here, no hedging. You know, you can't half separate from the world. You can't only withdraw a little, or the world will once again tangle you up and draw you back. The secret of separation was that all the idols were destroyed. Even when he came back to home sweet home, to the city of Jerusalem, and there was his own grandmother worshipping an idol. And what did he do with the idol? Did he say, "Oh, Grandma, you know, it really would be nice if you'd get rid of this thing on your own. But, you know, I'll leave it to you." No, he went and he took it. And we read that he not only removed the idol, but he removed her from being queen. He said, "Anyone who would not acknowledge the true God is not a good ruler." And he removed her from all influence in the kingdom, and he took her idol, and he cut it down, and he stamped it. He stomped it to pieces, and he took it down to the Kidron, and he burned it to ashes and dumped it in the river. You talk about dealing with something. You see, we only play at our bad habits sometimes. We only pretend that we're serious about getting rid of them, but we just sort of put them off into the corner for a while, and then they creep back into our lives. Not this man. If he was going to deal with a thing, he was going to deal with it fully and finally. And dear Christians, there is so much half-hearted Christianity among us. Half-baked Christianity. A little bit of the world and a little bit Christianity and mix it together. I can have my pleasures in the world too, you know. Well, I want to tell you, you can't sit at two tables at once. And you can't have fellowship with the world and the fellowship with the people of God. And you can't expect that you shall serve God and mammon. And you cannot serve two masters. And it is absolutely impossible. And you will give your heart to one or your heart to the other. And if you love the world or the things that are in the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. Now those are very direct words, aren't they? God is not doing this to us to rob us of our joy. He's doing it to enrich us. Our hands are full of garbage, full of wastedness, full of things that will not last the collapse of the universe. And in exchange, he wants us to drop them and accept the true riches. The secret of separation is absolute, cutting off of everything that will defile. But it's more than that. You will notice at the end of the verse, verse 8, that he renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. The great brazen altar was renewed. It's not just negative, you see. And this is what was true of the Thessalonians, as we thought about it last week, that they turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to expect His Son from heaven. It's not just a matter of saying, well, I guess I can't do this anymore and I can't do that anymore. It wasn't that at all. It was turning from these things and turning to God, to renew the altar of the Lord, to live for the things that really matter. And so did King Asa, and so did Judah. And they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost in verse 10. Now Pentecost, of course, 50 days, is the feast that was fulfilled at the birthday of the church. And it's a wonderful thing to see back here, one of the few feasts in which they celebrated on the first day of the week. And of course that was the great resurrection day, wasn't it? The day when the Lord Jesus rose again. And they celebrated it, and they offered unto the Lord at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. This is the secret, isn't it, of sacrifice? Seeking God with all our heart and all our soul. God doesn't like half-heartedness. And though we may in our lives fail, God measured a man by his heart. A man whose heart was after God. Oh, how David failed, but he was a man who was after God's heart. And he didn't reach that level so often, but he aspired to it. You see, where there's the will, where there's the desire, the longing after God. You remember Nehemiah as he prays in chapter 1 of that little book, and as he prays to God, he said, Lord, thy servants desire to fear thy name. We don't always fear his name, but at least we desire it. And Christians, can't we say that tonight? That we desire to serve him? We desire to be a witness? Is there not even desire there? Have the desires of the world so stolen away my desires after God that I don't even desire spiritual things anymore? If there's never been any spiritual desire, maybe you've never been saved. But if you can remember those days when all you wanted was to please him, to serve him, and to serve his people, and you remember those days fondly, and at least tonight you can pray, Lord, I desire to please thee. I seek after thee. I can't say that I've found thee. I can't say that I have with all my heart and with all my soul committed myself to seek the Lord, but I long after this. It began with sacrifice, and I want to tell you that if you're going to make a covenant like that with God to seek after him, it will be an expensive business. It was with them. Of the spoil which they had taken, they offered in great quantities in the presence of God a mighty sacrifice to him. You'll notice a solemn word in verse 13. Included in that covenant were these words that whosoever would not. It's a matter of the will, isn't it? Whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Christian, ignoring God is still a capital offense. It will still cost you your life. The Lord Jesus put it this way. He said you have to lose your life somehow. If you try to hold on to it for yourself, in the end you will lose it for God. But if you are willing to sacrifice your life for my sake and the gospel, in the end you will save it. So you have to lose your life somehow. But God gives you the choice as to how you will lose it. You may seek to hang on to the little threads of your own life and in self-will live for yourself. And in the end, you will discover as you step on shore eternity that you have nothing to show for it. It's all been left behind. Your goals and aspirations, your riches, your pleasures, they've all been left down here on this little planet to be burned up. But if, on the other hand, you set your heart and soul to seek the Lord, you will find that by casting away your life, by giving yourself away, by saying no to those whims and desires that would pull you down, and saying yes to God, and pouring your life out as a sacrifice to Him, that what you thought was given away, He has been keeping for you. And when you at last step into His presence, He will have for you there, in a far more glorious sense, a far more wonderful way, your life will have been invested in eternity. And those who looked at Saul of Tarsus and said, "Saul, you've given up everything. You've given up your prestigious job and your chariot with all the options and your influential friends and your bank accounts, and you've gone out to suffer and to die on Nero's block, and you've thrown away your life." "Oh no. No, I've invested my life," he says, "in the Royal Bank of Heaven. And I am confident that what I have committed unto Him, He will keep against that day." And when Paul at last stepped on heaven's shore, he was handed back in that glorious way that only God can do, the life which he had given to God. And dear Christian, I repeat, it is still a capital offense if you do not seek the Lord. Ignoring God in your life will bring you to an end of tragedy, of uselessness. It is still a capital offense. It will still cost you your life. Well, we read in verse 18 of the chapter that he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. I wish I could stop there, but that's not where the story ends. For in the next chapter we learn three very sad truths. We learn that it's possible to start well and finish badly. It's possible to have seeming success in the energy of the flesh, and it's possible to be saved by grace and not saved from disgrace. It's possible to start well and finish badly. Here was a king who had begun to seek the Lord, but in chapter 16 in verse 1, the first iron curtain descends. 6 miles north of the city of Jerusalem, as you leave the plateau area around the city of Jerusalem and cut up through the pass between Bethel and Ai, the twin turret cities that protected the pass through Benjamin. And as you leave the little area of Benjamin and cross into what became the nation of Israel, you come to the city of Ramah. It was a border town, as I say, just 6 miles north of Jerusalem. And there the king of Israel, Baasha by name, established a guard post that none might come in or go out to Asa, king of Judah. You see, if you are a spiritual man, if you seek after the things of the Spirit, you will attract spiritual people to you. If you're a phony, you'll attract phonies. If you're a thief, you'll attract thieves. If you're a selfish person, you will attract selfish people to you. If you're a godly person, you will make your company with godly people. And this man, because he was seeking after God, there were those in Israel who longed after God too, and they began to move south down to Judah to the restored place of worship. And as they did, Baasha, who had no concern for the things of God, who in fact had been spoken to by the very same prophet, but he hadn't paid any attention to him. And so he established an iron curtain to keep out those who were seeking after God. We read in verse 18 of chapter 15, he brought into the house of God the things that he had dedicated to the Lord. And sadly, in verse 2 of chapter 16, we read, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and sent them off to Damascus, Syria, of all places. The things he had dedicated to the Lord, he took back and gave to a pagan king. When I was saved, I gave myself lock, stock, and barrel to the King of Kings. Everything I had and everything I was handed over to him. And the principle of salvation is that you are now not your own. You are bought with a price. And there in that treasure house, I had given to him my time, my love, my talents, my life. But when trouble comes and we turn to our own resources, we sometimes reach in and take those things that don't belong to us anymore and use them for our own devices. Will a man rob God? Asked the Lord. I'm afraid he will. I'm afraid this man has. In times in my life, when I have taken those things that I had once given to him and used them for my own pleasure, my own enjoyment, when they didn't belong to me anymore. I have my rights, we say. The only rights I have are to be in hell right now. Everything was given to him, and it doesn't belong to me. And Asa forgot that. He began well, but he finished badly. There was trouble in mind in verse 3. He made a league with a wicked king that they might fight against the fallen people of Israel. But God graciously spoke to him. Hananiah the seer came to Asa in verse 7. And he said, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. And then he reminds him that God had been sufficient in the past. Is God not able? Is he not strong enough to meet these present temptations and troubles in our lives? Do we need to turn to other resources? And then we have these wonderful words in verse 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Remember, there's something else that goes to and fro. We read about it in the book of Job. But there is an enemy who is going to and fro throughout the whole earth as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But we thank God that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And instead of taking the chastening word of the Lord, for that's whose it was, Asa was wroth with the seer, put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. He lost more than his temper, didn't he? He lost his fellowship with God. He lost that touch that he had had when God had spoken to him. And in the previous chapter, Asa had taken it to heart. But now Asa has turned his heart from the Lord. And the Lord has turned from Asa. Now we finish off with Asa in the 39th year of his reign, in verse 12, he was diseased in his feet. Until the disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Now, I'd like to make one thing perfectly clear here, that these physicians were not the kind of physicians we have today. These were probably Egyptians, who in their art used sacrifice to foreign gods. They used talisman and omens, potions. And by turning to them rather than to the Lord, he was in effect going back to the idols from which the people of God had been delivered. We never read of his recovery. They prepared for him a great deal of sweet odors and spices, I suppose, to mask the smell of his diseased feet, and made a very great burning for him. It's too bad, isn't it? When we read the story of these great men, that they did so well, but they didn't finish well. It's not just a matter of starting the race well, you know. You see sometimes these races and you see these hopeful young men and women taking off in the race, and some of them are out in front right away. But it's not very long until they drop off to the side and quit the race. And there are some who finish well. Don't you know, said Paul, that they which are in a race run all, but one obtaineth the prize? And Christians, Asa would both encourage us and warn us that our fellowship with God is the most important thing. And everything else is secondary to that. And anything that makes it hard for me to fellowship with God is wrong in my life. And when I get my eyes off Him and look to men, or look to my own resources, I'm in danger of falling into the same trap that Asa fell into. The Lord is with you while you be with Him. And if you seek Him, He will be found of you. Even at the end of his life, if only he had turned to the Lord, as in the case of his son, Jehoshaphat, who even after he had so badly failed and had turned away and had aligned himself with a wicked king, Ahab, we read in chapter 18 and verse 31, Jehoshaphat has dressed himself up like a king and let Ahab disguise himself and ridden into the thick of battle, and the Syrians have come down upon them and are only interested in killing the king, and they've surrounded him and they have drawn their bows and they are ready to put him to death. A hopeless situation. We read, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, even then. And I don't know how far in your heart you have wandered from Him, or how long it's been since you have sought the Lord and really meant it, or how long since you have covenanted with God to sacrifice those things that have kept you back from the enjoyment and the knowledge of Him. But I know that the promise of God is true. As this prophet spoke to King Asa, in their trouble, they cried unto the Lord and sought Him, and He was found of them. There's nothing God desires more than to be found of His people again. And if you've lost Him, And you wonder how you could ever lose someone as big as God. You lose him by just going away. It has been well said that if there is distance between you and God, make no mistake about who is moved. But if you will turn, he'll be right there, ready to encourage and strengthen and help you. For his eyes are roving about Blaisdell, New York, and every other place, seeking, looking for those whose heart is after God, that he might show himself strong on behalf of them. Now shall we pray? O Father, we pray that we might take the early example of Asa in taking courage from the Word of God as we hear it spoken, to take courage and seek the Lord. We think of Asa in his later days, proud and pompous, victorious for a little on the battlefield, but he lost the battle in his own heart. He turned away from the Lord and sought to shut up the voice of God by putting his servant in a prison. But we know that it's not quite that easy to get rid of the voice of God. Help us then to happily submit to it, to sacrifice those things that are necessary that we might enjoy happy fellowship again with thee, to seek after thee and to find thee. If we seek with our whole hearts, we commend thy people lovingly to thee, and any in the audience who are not thine, who have turned away from thee,